Thank you, Jesus. Daddy God, thank you so much for abundance of seed that has been planted in the fertile soil this morning, Lord. And once again, we thank you for your word that says, no one plants without receiving a harvest. And so in that, Lord, we see seed and we see harvest. Thank you, Father, for your abundance and for your love. Amen. 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 Good morning. I get to preach this morning. And time is limited, so I will just get into it right away. What I want to say to you is, what on earth is the heart of the gospel? And I feel that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we should be aware of the bottom line. What is the bottom line? What is the thing that I go home and say, gee, whew, I am so glad I'm a Christian. I am so glad I'm a follower of Christ. I am so glad. Thank God for this because of this. And I want to share with you, first of all, we're starting with a couple of definitions which will really make some sense. In short, the gospel is the sum total of the saving truth that God has communicated to the lost humanity as it is revealed in the person of His Son and in the Holy Scriptures, the Bible. That's simple, isn't it? Okay, next one. The gospel is an account describing the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. No, the gospel is not an account. Next one. According to the gospel, Jesus' coming was foretold by prophets in accordance with God's perfect plan. He now sits at the right hand of God, who has given him all power and authority, including the right to act as judge of all mankind. Since there is a judgment to come, the gospel can also be described as a rescue operation from the wrath of God. Aren't you glad? But the best one, I think, that I found is this. The concept of gospel is derived from the Greek word euangelion. It means good news. We know that. The genre of Gospels include the four canonical books of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as well as some extra-biblical Gospels written in the second century. The Gospels were the memoirs of the apostles, and the fact that early Christians came to see them the way the evidence suggests that the evangelists arranged the stories about Jesus in an order to suit their telling of an aesthetic story rather than the chronology of the events as they actually took place. Say what? How? Where? Did Jesus tell us to do that? Go into the whole world and tell them about the chronology and the aesthetic story. And when I'm finished this morning, God willing, you will have something that I believe can revolutionize your life. So, but first of all, I want to tell you what gospel is not. The gospel is not going to heaven. We might think that the gospel is about going to heaven, but it's not. In fact, in the Bible, you will not find the phrase going to heaven. You will find the phrase that no one goes to the Father save through me. You will find the phrase, you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be in paradise. But you do not find the phrase going to heaven, because going to heaven is a concept that we have about the pie in the sky, that we're reaching over there and somehow we're going to struggle through this life of problems and storms and difficulties so that one day we can wake up in heaven. Now the gospel, the good news is not, it's also that. Of course it's also that, but it's not that. Then another thing that the gospel is not, is about a problem-free life. I don't know if you noticed. Anybody noticed? but again, what we have is we have a situation where empty promises attempt to control an all-powerful God. And now, if you do this, God will do that. And if you say this thing, God will do that. And if you give this money, God will do that. And if you do this, no, that's not the gospel. And we know it because we are being bombarded every day by people that say, if you send me $100, God will give you $1,000. And if you want to go that way, knock yourself out. Have a good time. Have a good trip. Because you know what? That kind of stuff, it's not gospel, it's magic. You do this, and the rabbit does that. Or you do that, and magic works sometimes, most of the time, it works. I heard Andy Stanley say that someone once said that if you're looking for a job, what you need to do is you need to get your Bible and stand in front of your front door every morning for 2 weeks and read the first two chapters of the book of Job. And once you've done that, but you must believe. Because, of course, the key is that you must believe. Because if you don't believe, magic doesn't happen. So if you guys are looking at me like you don't know what the book of Job is. Job. Okay, click, click. And if you do that, then you're going to get a job. No, you're not. But you know what? Let me tell you what's going to happen. Someone that most probably was just about kind of dozing away and he heard me say this, and he's looking for a job, he'll go home. And he'll do that for 2 weeks. And in 2 weeks' time, I receive an email that says, Mario, you know, I did it, and it works. So I'll come back here, and I'll say to you, you know, so-and-so did it, and it worked. And then most of you will do it. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is also not self-improvement. And again, most people these days preach a gospel, a message of self-improvement. If you do this, you'll become a better father. And you will, but that's not the message of the gospel. That's the outcome of the gospel. The gospel is not about you becoming a better citizen. It's not you becoming a more obedient child or a better person or getting rid of anger. Those are all benefits byproducts of the gospel, but they're not the gospel. And the last one that I want to share with you that the gospel is not is behavior modification. Even though, yes, some of the best people I know are Christians because they're behavioral tactics have changed. And suddenly they don't behave anymore like they used to. I'm one of them, and I'm sure that you know some of them, people that used to be in a certain way and they're not that way anymore because of the gospel. But again, the gospel is not behavioral modification. Also, because I can assure you that some very, very, very good people are not Christians. Right? That's right. That's right. So, if the gospel was, and let me say this. Do you know any Christians that would seriously benefit with some behavioral modification? You would, and so would I. Because sadly, okay, let's not go there. Anyway, so what? Before we go to the next slide, what is your definition of the gospel? Okay, you got 10 seconds. Don't say it out loud, just think it. But something easy, something concise, something that there's something about a definition of a mission, of a vision, or something that has to be concise. You must be able to understand it, retain it, have it in your mind, clear it, understand it, being able to pronounce it. It's not that kind of definition that we had in the beginning that takes up the whole page. That's not the definition. Definition is something, this is that. So, can I ask you, before I tell you what I think the bottom line of the gospel is, can I ask you to just think in your mind, what do you think the bottom line of the gospel is? What do you think? Why are you happy to be a Christian? Why are you happy to be a Christian? One of you, two, three, four, five, six. Okay, we get, all right, okay. Eventually, there's also one at the back, which is good, so it means that they're listening. All right, so there's seven of you, and we're okay. So plus me and Andres, we nine. And a couple of other people. So, but what makes you go to bed at night and say, you know what? Oh, Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Because I want to take the next statement is all over the Bible. It's in the Old Testament, it's in the New Testament. And I want to take it from a rather strange little story. It's all over. Once I told you what it is, you'll find out that it's everywhere. But I want to take it from a little story, quite an unknown story. But Jesus had gone around the circuit teaching and showing to his disciples how to do stuff, how to heal, how to teach, how to do this, how to do that. And then he had told them, now you go do it. You watch me doing it, now you go do it. And then he gives him instructions about what to take with, how much money, what to pack, and all those things. And then he goes into this very strange, in a way, type of description. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. And he says these things. He says, we start to read from verse 16. Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. Okay, whoa. Okay, now this is Matthew. Matthew is writing it down, and he stops and he looks up and he says, just run that by me once again. What's going to happen to us? And Jesus says, they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. And at that point, the disciples turn around and say, whoa, okay, hold on a second. You know that this is going to happen to us, right? You know that we are going to be delivered up. Okay, this is not going to happen to us, okay? Hopefully, at least for the time being, we're not going to be delivered up to be scourged and whipped and crucified and that kind of stuff because we're Christians. But they hear and they say, they're thinking, okay, whoa, wait a minute. You know this is going to happen to us. And you tell us that you're not going to do anything about it. And Jesus carries on and he says, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and the father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. Aren't you happy? But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they're persecuting the seed, and it carries on and on and on, and I can just imagine the disciples looking at each other and saying, wait a minute. Jesus, you are saying to me that my Heavenly Father knows that this is going to happen, and then he's going to tell me what to say? You know what, Jesus? At that point in time when I'm in jail being delivered up to death, I don't want to know what to say. I want to know there's a God that's going to spring me out of there. You want to tell me that my Heavenly Father, the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you, you want to tell me that my Heavenly Father knows what's cooking and he's going to do nothing about it? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, and not to spare a soul for a copper coin. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than any other sparrows. And just imagine if God, now God is talking to you and he's saying, you know what, you're going to face a time, forget about the being scourged and being delivered to death, but you're going to face a time when you're not going to have a job. You're going to face a time when maybe a doctor will diagnose you with something. You're going to face a time when your husband is going to turn around and say, you know what, baby, I've had enough. I'm going. Or when the police will call you in the middle of the night and say, your son, your daughter. You're going to face a time like that. And Jesus says, don't worry about that because God will tell you what to say. aren't you glad that you can say something? Because, but Jesus, in the midst of that, you see, the disciples say, now, wait a minute. I mean, God knows what I'm going through, and he's not doing anything about it. How does that make me happy to be your follower? But Jesus says what the bottom line of the gospel is over and over and over again. And we have put healing as the bottom line of the gospel. We have put heaven as the bottom line of the gospel. We have put prosperity as the bottom line of the gospel. We have put fellowship as the bottom line of the gospel. We've put all sorts of stuff in the bottom line of the gospel. You check in your Bible. All the time Jesus says, do not fear. And bottom line of the gospel is you can say to yourself, you know what? My dad will take care of that. Now, I don't know how he's going to do it. Don't come at me with the, yeah, I pray and he does that. Because guess what? I'm not going to ask you to lift your hands. But how many of you have prayed and it didn't happen? Don't lift your hand. You ask, you pray, and God acts. But sometimes he doesn't act the way you tell him to act. Have you noticed? Have you noticed that some of the stuff that we get from the airwaves, from TV and everything, just simply does not work? I officiated at the funeral of a dear friend of mine, and I am telling you, we prayed. And I know every time you pray, God answers your prayers. I'm talking about me and Andres, okay? Just the two of us. And the people that didn't come to church this morning. But just in case some of you have a problem with that, I want you to understand, I want you to grab hold of the bottom line of why, Jesus, I am happy to be your follower. What is the heart of the gospel? What is the... And Jesus says, do not fear. Trust your heavenly Father's ultimate design. I mean, I heard this morning someone said to me, after all these years, I found the formula. Cast your cares upon the Lord. And I'm telling you, you want to know what the bottom line of it is of the gospel? We don't know what's going to happen. But we can sit and say, I will not fear. Why? Because I have given my life to someone who can do all things. He knows all things. He can intervene anytime he wants and loves me. And therefore, I simply trusting. No. Whoa. Wait a minute. Paul was incarcerated, was in jail, was put in prison, and he died. Hello? Have you noticed that everybody sooner or later dies? It's a fact. Statistics are proven over and over again that it happens. And you know what we do? We go on day by day, week by week, month by month, thinking it's going to happen to everybody else, but not to us. Now, not that problems are not going to happen, but fear not. And you will find it all over the Bible. Look at this. Okay, I don't know if I have to be scared anymore. Over and over, the scripture repeats it. The angels, what is the first thing that angels say when they encounter a human being? Fear not. And it's not that they show up like Master Zed, what's the guy with the, what's that guy's name? Who? Darth Vader. Okay, now we know who watches. Okay, Darth Vader. So, it's not that the angels appear like that. Sometimes they appear in the sky and then, you know, you kind of justify it to be scared. But when the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, she wondered at his words. He appeared as a very normal human being. So, the message constantly, the message that comes down from heaven is, do not fear. Yeah, but I know, but no, but do not fear. Yeah, but I mean, I know you're going through this, but do not fear. What do you think faith is? What do you think faith is? It's trust in a God who will do what's good for you. Now, I don't think you can understand it, because I can't understand it either. Why did he have to go? Why did she leave me? Why did the business go bang? Why this? Why that? Why all this? I don't know. When we get to heaven, I guess we'll find out. But Jesus constantly says, do not worry. The Sermon of the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:31. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we worry? What shall we wear? He said, yeah, but Jesus, maybe you are not paying attention. But we are human beings. If we don't eat, we die. Okay? So, give me a break. He says, yeah, I know. I made you. I'm your creator. I know what you're going through. The reason why I came down to earth is to go through the stuff that you're going through so that I know exactly how you feel. Temptation, everything I'm going through, I know. But what I'm saying to you is, do not fear. Sermon on the Mount. Then on the Lake of Galilee. Twice. Once he comes walking on the water. And the disciples freak out. Ah! A ghost! And Jesus shows up and said, do not fear. It is I. Another time, Jesus is asleep in the boat. Some of us might have been gone to Israel, and you know that you can't sleep on one of those boats, the big boats, okay? But at the same time, he's asleep on that boat, and all of a sudden, the Bible says a storm comes, and the boat is filling with water. And Peter kind of shakes John and says, John, wake up the master. Tell him to do something about it. And John says, no, you wake him up. And Peter says, no, but if I wake him up, he's going to say, oh, you a little faith. You wake him up. No, I wake him up. No, you wake him up. Master, do you not care? Come on, don't lift your hand. Don't lift your hand. You said it. I said it. We've all said it. Don't you, maybe we didn't say it, but we thought it. Don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you care? And the disciples say, Master, don't you care that we are perishing, that we are dying, that we are sinking? Jesus wakes up, speaks to the storm, calms the waves, turns around, and he says, why do you fear? Oh, you of little faith. So, but Jesus, once again, maybe you're not paying attention. But, you know, storms, water in the boat. Boat floats as long as it's underwater. When it's full of water, boat doesn't float anymore. And I know that John doesn't know how to swim. Okay, I understand the problem. I understand. But why do you fear? Because if I'm not scared, then nobody's scared. If I don't worry, nobody worries. And Jesus all the time says, do not fear. The daughter of Jairus. The guy comes in, asks Jesus to go heal his daughter. On the way there, Jesus is interrupted by a woman who needs healing. And as he's finished ministering to this woman, someone comes from the house of Jairus and he says, ruler of the synagogue, do not bother the master anymore. Your little girl is dead. Now, I don't care. I don't care what the preacher can say. When somebody says that, you're scared. And Jesus doesn't turn around and say, I'll heal her. No, he just says, do not be afraid. Do not fear. You want to know what the bottom line of the gospel is? You don't have to be scared anymore. You don't have to be scared about sin. You don't have to be scared about your future. You don't have to be scared about hell. You don't have to be scared about what happened. You put your life in the hands of a God who loves you, and you don't have to be scared anymore as long as you've entrusted Him with your future. And the last time that He speaks, well, not the last time. I mean, as I said, the Bible is full. Chock-a-block from Old Testament to New Testament. Every time something happens, the first thing that God says to Moses, to Joshua, to everybody, do not fear. Fear not. Do not worry. Don't fear. And so before Jesus, when he announced his departure and he says, the Holy Spirit will come, I'm going, but the Holy Spirit will come and say, what does he say? He says, peace I leave with you. Peace that no one can give you. So that you don't have to fear. Your heart, calm your heart. Don't let your heart be troubled. Do not fear. And I know it's easy to say, not easy to do. But this is the bottom line of the gospel. Do this with me. That is the bottom line of the gospel. No, but you need to pray more, you need to give more, you need to, hey, that's fine, that's great, do it, go ahead, knock yourself out, try and move God, try and push the principalities and powers over the heavens and bring them down and kill them in the name of Jesus and dispose of them and do this, and fine, all that, but at the end of the day, unless you have in your heart, you are going to have a miserable life. Of fighting and fighting and fighting, fighting the devil and fighting the principalities and trying to get God to do what you want, and then you turn around and He doesn't do it, and then you start fighting Him, and then you fight the Christians because they don't believe the way you do, and then you fight the others because, and it's always a fight, and it's always something that you want to stop and say, when is this thing called Christianity going to kick in so that I can say, whew, I am so glad I'm a Christian. There are a lot of miserable Christians, you know that. There are a lot of miserable Christians. I mean, it's because you want to live in one way and you have to live another way. So you're not one and you're not the other. And until the moment when you go, and storms will come. I mean, Jesus never said, you know, that's another lie that has been fed to us for so many years. Become a follower of Christ and you'll never have a problem again in your life. Yeah. I got a Greek word for that, but I don't think I'll say it right now. Troubles will come. So what do you do when the storms come? You have certain possibilities. You can do this. Number one, back up. Make as if I didn't say that, okay? So the key is total absolute trust in His love. This is Romans 8, 28 and 37, and it was written by Paul from a Roman jail. Now listen what he says. He says, we know. Paul, no, you don't know. You think. No. We know. And of course, Paul was using the pluralis majestatis, the royal plural. We know. No, you don't know. No, you don't understand. I know. You're in jail. I don't care. I know. You see what absolute trust in His love does to someone who's in jail? I know. What? What do you know, Paul? That all things work together for good to those who love God. To those who are called according to His purpose. To His purpose. To His purpose. His purpose. Not my purpose. Not my will be done. You can sit down on your throne and do what I tell you and everybody will be happy. No, your will be done. His purpose. To His purpose, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded. Paul, you're in jail. Paul, you lost your job. Paul, they're repossessing your mule. Paul, they cut the candle power. Paul, they stole your quills and your paper parchments. Paul, you got nothing. Paul, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing, not Syria, not Obama, not Assad, not Zuma, not Malema, not nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Are you persuaded? Are you persuaded? Can you look at yourself in the mirror and say, I only follow you when you do what I tell you to do? Or are you prepared to say, I am persuaded that no matter what I go through, nothing can separate me from your love? Paul was writing from a jail, not from the Hilton. He was watching his time go by, knowing that sooner or later someone was going to kill him. And yet, he preserves for us this concept. Of course, it's God that preserved it. He writes this concept and God preserves these words for us. I know. I am persuaded. But Paul, you got nothing. I am persuaded. But Paul, everybody abandoned you. I am persuaded. You know, we've grown up with such a Christianity light. Castle light, window, whatever. Windsor light. What is it? Windhoek, like Christianity light. You got, you know, not too much. Just enough to get me by, you know. As long as everything is fine, I'm cool. And Jesus says, when you go through the storms, do not fear. But do not fear. But how can I... Do not fear. You can do one of three things. Number one, you can speak to the storm. Mark 4:39. This is supernatural. This is powerful. Speak to your mountain from the point of view of being a son and a daughter of the King. Jesus stood up on that boat and he said, wind, be muzzled. The Greek word is be muzzled. Just put like a dog that's barking. And then you put be muzzled. Hush. Speak to your storm. Speak to your mountain. But don't think that this is not magic. Can I say this to you? I know you are the most, the wisest and most mature congregation in the whole world, so I can tell you this. Don't use it as a magic wand. Don't think that you can go out and start, you know, tomorrow we plan for a braai. I speak to you, storm, in the name of Jesus. Hey, relax. Just ask the Lord. Dad, you know, tomorrow we have a braai, as you know. That would be nice if, you know, we didn't have to get wet. But there are storms in life that you need to speak to. You need to speak to because you need to hear yourself speak to them. So that you can pick up the courage again to keep on going. Or you can walk on the waves. The storm is raging, your boat is sinking. Go ahead, get out the boat and walk on the waves. Jesus did it. Peter did it. Not for long, but he did it. But have you noticed that the second time that he sees Jesus from a boat, the first time Jesus said, come. The second time Jesus was making breakfast on the beach, and Peter was coming back after a night of having fished for nothing, and he sees the master making breakfast on the beach, and he jumps out of the boat. And guess what? The first time Jesus said, come. The second time he didn't. So Peter goes, boop, and goes right down. See, sometimes we take the power of God, and we think we can use it like an iPhone, you know. Just tap the little thing, change the little, you know, we can direct it and everything. But hey, you can do that. You can walk on the waves. You can watch the storm happening and get out your boat and face it and do whatever it is that you can do. But the easiest one is number three. Get hold of God's word and trust Him. Until he gets you to safety. Acts 27:44 speaks of the ship where Paul was sailing that sunk. And the crew grabbed all of pieces of wood and floated to the shore. And sometimes, you see, the word wood in the Hebrew is the word etz, E-T-S. And wood and tree and cross are translated with the same word. So sometimes what you need to do, you need to grab hold of the cross and just stay afloat, knowing that my God loves me. If he loved me enough to give his life for me. You see, the proof of his love is not your prosperity. The proof of his love is not the fact that he heals you. The proof of his love is not the fact that the person that you don't want to die doesn't die. The proof of his love is not the fact that your marriage is going to be okay even after you've had problems. The proof of his love is not that your son suddenly turns around and starts worshiping God. The proof of his love is the cross. Everything else is a byproduct of that. And yes, you trust, and yes, you pray, and yes, you fast, and yes, you fight, and yes, you do all the things, but you don't. That's not the bottom line of the gospel. The bottom line of the gospel is I grab hold of the cross of Christ, and I trust him to keep me afloat until I get to shore. And in the meantime, while I'm floating, I sing, which helps with the trip. I tell you something, if I can just encourage you to understand, the bottom line is not going to heaven. The bottom line is not getting blessed. The bottom line is not changing my behavior. The bottom line is saying, I cast all my cares on Him who cares for me. And I can wake up in the morning with a smile on my face and a song on my tongue. And I can face the giants of my life with a sling of determination. Last thing that I want to say to you is this. You look at me and you say, that's not easy. I didn't say it's easy. If you still think that being a Christian is easy, you need hands laid on your head. Because something up here ain't working. No. Right until the end, Jesus spoke to His disciples, to the apostles. He spoke to Peter, the guy that started the greatest denomination on earth. He spoke to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. He spoke to His disciples, spoke to everybody, and He says, are you still without faith? Thomas. Are you still without faith? Why? Because it's not easy. Because it's hard. But I want you to remember this. In the midst of the storm, in the midst of trouble, you don't have to be scared. Because you've given your life to the one who gave His life for you. And as I said, Jesus never said it was easy. He just said it was worth it. Do this with me again. Now close your eyes. Think of that storm. Think of that burden. Think of that mountain. Think of that giant. And do it again. For He who gave His only begotten Son, would He not with Him give us all things? But Mario, it's not easy. I know it's not easy. I know the nature of sin rises up and wants to speak fear and worry. And your inside trembles at the thought. But what if? But what if? And if I can just leave this thought with you, would you just remember the cross and fear not? Stand with me, please. Every one of us is going through some kind of storm. Now, last year, maybe next year. It's the nature of this world. It's the nature of humans. We were not designed to slide down the easy board. But somehow we were designed to climb up the mountain of achievement and of requirement. And somehow, God, I need to know that You're there. And this morning, if I can just leave this thought with you, the bottom line of the gospel. Fear not, for He loves you. Lift your hand this morning if anybody here thinks, has a fear. Would you lift your hand? A fear of something. A fear of something that's facing you. Yeah, it's going everywhere. A fear of something that says, you know what? I wish I could understand that. I wish I could. Oh, I wish. I so much wish that what you have inside your heart could just somehow be put into a pill and I could take it. Because I tell you one thing, I am scared. Daddy God, in the name of Jesus, you saw all the hands. You saw the declaration of humanity that says, I can't do it alone. It's hard. It's hard not to fear. It's hard not to worry. And I know I shouldn't. I'm asking you, God of perfect love, who casts out fear. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, this morning to sweep across the hall and cast out fear. I'm asking you, Holy Spirit, to be so present in our lives that the very shadow of fear will disappear. We will begin to see it walking out of our heart, of our lives. Because at the end of the day, my God loves me, this I know. My God loves me because the Bible tells me so. And so, Daddy God, thank you for giving us this great message. Do not fear. I have your life in my hand, and no one is able to snatch it out of my hand. Whichever way we go, Lord, up, down, sideways, whichever, success or not, I decide. I trust you. And if you with me, 1, 2, 3, let's all say it together. I decide. I trust you. Amen. May the Lord bless you. And may He who casts out fear let you sense His presence for the rest of your life in any moment. Amen. God bless you.